So good, good. Hey, if you went to camp, students, leaders, whatever that is, I really want you to lean in today because what we're gonna talk about, I know you talked about it all week long. And so God does nothing in isolation. And so you're gonna go like, hey, they said that last week and we're gonna say it today. The other thing is, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 6. We were in Ephesians 4 last week. There's free Bibles at the back of all of our campuses. And I just wanna say this today, all right? So last week we really dug in. Today is gonna be more of the... I'm still fired up and weird, all right? So buckle up, but there's two groups of people I really want to talk to today. One is if you're not a Christian or this isn't your church, you just got caught in traffic and I thought it was Walmart. I wasn't sure, whatever. And you're here, but you're contemplating in the future what if you might want to be a part of what's going on here. I just want you to know what you're signing up for, okay? Because you might look at each other in the parking lot and go, no, all right? And that's okay. All right, but I really, really, really want to talk to you for those of us who say, Flatirons is my church, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, all right, and this is for you, because I'm gonna call you out. It's gonna get rough. I'm taking off the gloves, we're just not gonna tread water anymore, we're just gonna go for it, all right? And so hopefully you're if you're not okay with that, we're still going for it. That went in my notes, I just felt like I needed to tell you that. Don't leave early though, because I'll call you out, like stop. Right? And then you'll be embarrassed. And I can see through the cameras of the campuses as well, but it's not true. But anyway, hey, so last week, right, let's get into this. You'll probably go about 5 minutes long. Surprise. We kicked off a series last week. I just shared with you what God has been like teaching me through his word and through his spirit over the last several months and how that's landed on me personally as a follower of Jesus, but also as the pastor of this place called Flatirons Church, right? Where, what, how I am to lead this church in this next season of ministry. So I always get fired up. I'm a little weird. Let me just tell you some things that haven't changed. A lot, there's some stuff's changed in me, but this has not changed. So you're safe, all right? First of all, the good news of the gospel is that God loved us while we were still sinners and sent his son Jesus to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, and he rose on the third day, defeating and personally paying the wage of sin, which is death and separation and condemnation, right? Anyone who chooses to put their faith in Jesus and what he has done for them, you are saved, you are forgiven, end of story, period. The way I said it last week is this, take a shot of this, it'd be a great screensaver. It goes like this, the good news of the gospel is what God has already done for us, not what we might do for God in the future. It's very important, okay? Because some of us aren't sure we're saved. If you put your faith in Jesus, we are not saved by merit or by good works. We are saved by grace through faith. So if we didn't earn salvation by something that we do, we cannot lose it because of something that we do wrong or don't do. Okay, we're saved. So take a breath. Okay. Second, the mission of Jesus in his words, we looked at over the last couple of weeks, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. In his final message, right before he ascended back to heaven, Jesus instructed his followers, that'd be us, to take the message of that good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth so that those who are lost can, and I quote, call on the one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's just one name that can save. His name is Jesus, which means that we will always be a church that's opens its doors wide to anyone looking for truth, no matter how messy or broken their life has become, no matter what your last church did to you or said to you, all right? That's what Jesus demonstrated, so those are our marching orders. We love everybody, okay? But, and this is where we're gonna go a little more intentionally, all right? Our mission doesn't stop with getting people out of hell and feeling less guilt and shame about their life. That's important, it just doesn't stop there. See, once a person is adopted by God back into his family, that's like the starting line, all right, of a life of following Jesus closer and closer and closer and closer. Not so that God loves us more, not so that God saves us more, but because we are already loved and we're as saved as we're gonna be, right? We're totally saved. Now we're continually learning and knowing and growing in what God says is true, bringing our lives into believing loyalty. You're gonna hear that every week from me. Believing loyalty, that's faith, obedience, submission to Jesus, so that God's mission in our own personal lives and what God wants to do in this church and in the world are realized as we individually and as a church partner with Jesus and partner with one another. And that comes from knowing God's word, right? And holding on to one another. That's what we're gonna talk about today. So what we looked at last week, I hope served as kind of a wake-up call, that'd be a good thing. And that is the reality that not everyone in the universe wants you or any imager of God to experience God's love. There's something out there that doesn't want you to experience grace and forgiveness and acceptance and salvation. It wants you to experience something very, very different. And while the first thing that usually comes to mind, you're probably thinking in your heads, oh, you mean those people? Or people that do that, or people that believe that. No, right? God's word makes it clear that our battle, our enemy, our opposition is not one another. It's not other people in the world. Our battle, right, is not with flesh or blood, but on a bigger, more powerful level. Look at this. This is a review from last week. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the, here it is, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And here's how I put it last week in my words, intelligent supernatural evil has formed itself against you and delights in your destruction. Loves it when your life falls apart. Paul, the author of this passage, is reminding Christians that there is a war being waged on a supernatural, cosmic, spiritual front that is being experienced in our physical lives, our spiritual lives, our relationships with one another. And again, watch the heads nod. Don't you feel that? Yeah. And Jesus says it this way. He says, look, there's a thief. And Jesus is referring not just to Satan, but certainly him, but to all the demonic, spiritual, cosmic forces that hate God and hate us because we're created in his image. He says that satanic evil comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your body, your health, your marriage, your children, your sanity, your peace, your joy, your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with one another. Satan, the thief, might promise you something good, but it is always a lie. He's the father of lies, and it ends in death and destruction. And when he takes you out, he will mock you, and he'll laugh at you. And then he'll turn to Jesus and say, I took another one of your imagers out. And Jesus says, okay, that, you can go that way. I've come that you might have life, abundant life, right? But Jesus makes it clear it's gonna be a fight, right? It's gonna be a fight, and we win in the end, but he says in this world, and this would describe your week, I bet, you will have trouble. Anybody have trouble this week? Yeah. Some persecution, you'll be treated unfairly, your body's gonna get sick, people are gonna leave you and hurt you and say all kinds of evil against you. And so Jesus says, pick a side. Pick a side, not against those people over there, right? Here's the sides. I'm either with Jesus or I'm just not in Jesus. There's no fence. There's no neutral. If Jesus calls it good, then I'm going with Jesus, whether I understand it or not. If Jesus says it's a sin, then it's a sin and it can't be a part of my life. I am no longer gonna be on the fence. The stakes are too high. You feel it. Stakes are high. Family's at stake. Your relationship with God's at stake. Your kids are at stake. Your health's at stake. Suicide's at stake. Addiction's at stake. You wanna keep going? It's all on the table and you feel it. So I loved last week, okay? I love, all right? And I didn't do justice to that summary. So please go back and listen to it. But if I could sum up last week, I believe that here's what we did last week and what we're gonna continue to do. I think we're picking a fight with the darkness. I think we're putting Satan on alert. It was pretty much a declaration of war on the spiritual forces that are formed against us and trying to steal, kill, and destroy what God says that he wants for us. So last week, it was just that. Hey, pick a side. And then I ended going, who's with me? Who wants to go with me? And the whole place just erupted. I don't know what the other campuses did, but I heard it's the same thing. A bunch of clapping and ahs and all that kind of stuff. And I got tons of encouraging emails this week. I got a few negative ones from the ones I said I would get them from, all right? But that's okay. Okay, so we're all fired up, all right? But now it's time to get practical. Now, church, it's time to get to work, right? See, it's one thing to wave a flag and sing the national anthem. It's another thing to enlist in the army, put on the uniform, and deploy to combat. One's just hype. One's just spiritual emotionalism. The other is real commitment, real sacrifice. In other words, I'm in. Where do you need me? I was just thinking about this because my dad served in the military and he used to tell me these stories, but almost every person who I've talked to who served in the military has a similar story, not identical, but similar. It went something like this. I volunteered to serve. I showed up for training. They told me what they needed me to do. They trained me to do it. And then it was my job to do it, right? People were dependent on me to do it and do it well. Lives depended on me doing my part. No matter how big my job was or how small my job appeared, I was part of the bigger mission that was to be accomplished. I want you to hold on to that metaphor, okay? See, if our mission is to seek and save the lost, people that Jesus cares about, if our mission is to see one another grow in our relationship with Jesus so that the fruit of that changes our lives, changes our marriages, changes our families, our children, our friendships, our mental and emotional health, our peace, our joy. If our mission is, to quote Jesus, to build a church, here's what he says, I'm gonna kick in the gates of hell and take back what belongs to my Father. That's not gonna happen through wishful thinking. Across your fingers and maybe it'll all turn out, no. And it's not gonna happen, this is gonna hurt some of your feelings, just because you show up at a building and sing songs or pray that God would zap the world and make it all better by Tuesday. That's not the plan. No, again, what we looked at last week from Paul was a spiritual warfare metaphor, calling, and I would say enlisting, and I would say drafting, but definitely commanding every follower of Jesus to get up and get going and enlist in God's army. For each one of us, what we looked at last, to put on the full body armor of God and then go to war, defending what is good and true and destroying spiritual strongholds and prisons, not retreating, but standing firm, fighting not with conventional weapons, but with the only armor and weapons that God says will prevail against these spiritual forces of evil in the unseen realm. You feel it, it surrounds you. That's where the war is. So that brings us to today, all right? So we've identified the enemy, all right? And the weapons and the armor that God supplies to us. My question is, what's next? What are we gonna do with all that, okay? So if you're a note taker, write this down. This is just good in all parts of life, but here's a truth I want you to hold on to and remember. It goes like this. God will never command you to do something that he won't also supply the resources to accomplish that command. That goes any part of your life, your marriage, your kids, your friendships, all right? God's not gonna, that'd be mean, all right? See, when God commands you to do something, he's not gonna say, good luck, go out there and do it without me. No, if he tells you to do something, your job, your duty is to show up and do it and trust that God is going to supply something that comes from him working in and through you and not something that you're supposed to figure out or self-manufacture or produce. I'm counting on you, figure it out. It's not what he does. So let's stay with the spiritual warfare theme here. And so we were in Ephesians 6 last week. We're gonna go back two chapters to Ephesians 4, okay? And I'm gonna tell you, if you're one of those people that reads through the Bible every year, God bless you, all right? It'd just be better if you just understood one chapter, but that's okay. All right, anyway, but if you've read through the Bible in a year, this passage we're gonna look at, all right, these verses, right, this is part of that where you read it and you thought to yourself, I have no idea what that means. And here's what I've always done. You just skip over it and you just kept going until something made sense. But what we're gonna discover that what Paul, the writer here, is referring to, it's kind of a big deal. It will change your perspective on Jesus, but also on what's going on in the world around you. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, all right? And Paul's actually writing this from prison, okay? So when he says, hey, I'm a prisoner, he's not like metaphor, all right? He's in a jail cell, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, pick up in verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, to follow Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain, and I underline this part, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So one of the themes all through this letter from Paul is his encouragement that there must be unity in the church. Now we've all been to churches where like, you should have been at my last place, all right, right? Unity in the church. The number one thing Jesus prayed for in his church wasn't that they get big and they have great music, you know, great kids program, right? Is that they would be one. One in person, solidarity, one with Jesus and one with one another. Jesus said if the church can have that kind of unity in mission and in purpose and in identity, he says this will be the greatest testimony to the outside world that God sent Jesus to us and that Jesus could be trusted. If we can't get along with one another, Christians, all right, why would the world want to be a part of one more thing that's just like everything else in the world? We're called to be different. So he's really gonna drive home this one theme, okay? Look at this, verse 4, right? There it is, all right? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith. Are you getting a theme here? Right, right. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now here's where, this next part is where it gets interesting, okay? And this next verse we're gonna look at is the part that most of us skip over, all right? But he says this, okay? So we're all one, all right? We're one thing called the church. Now look at this. But grace was given to each one of us. So the church is big one, okay? But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, and this is the weird part, right? It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. You with me? He's then going, what the heck does that mean? All right. So let me give you, we're gonna get a bunch of history here, okay? So Paul, before he became a Christian, was a student of the Old Testament, memorized big chunks of it, went to college for it, right? His goal was to work at the temple someday and be a biggie in the whole Jewish faith, okay? So the Old Testament is the parts of the Bible written about the time before Jesus was born. But now that Paul is a follower of Jesus, he can now go back to his Old Testament writings and see, like in the rearview mirror, that there are descriptions all over the Old Testament of what the Messiah, the Christ, will do when he finally comes. And now Paul knows that the Messiah is Jesus. So Paul reaches back into the book of Psalms, all right, and kind of repurposes these verses and applies them to Jesus. So if we're gonna go back, don't even worry about turning there right now, but we're gonna go back to Psalm 68, and it's gonna get even crazier, okay? You're welcome, look at this. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan. O many peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan. This is a poem, by the way, right? Why do you look with hatred, O many peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord, Yahweh, is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. And here it is. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Is that cleared up? Cleared up for everybody? Okay, somebody going like, okay, you quote some Old Testament verses. I what is happening, right? And what's this have to do with my life in 20, whatever year we are, right? So here it is. This is so cool, all right? And this is where we're going this fall. This is the tip of the iceberg of what we're gonna tackle in September, okay? So let's look at this. He says this, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many peaked mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with hatred, O many peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. So, Bashan. Okay, I'm so into this stuff right now. Okay, so Bashan, especially the mountain of Bashan, it's still there today. It's the area located just north of Israel. And Bashan actually translates out of the Hebrew, the place of the serpent. And all of the nations, not just Israel, Babylon, Assyria, Greece, all of Mesopotamia, they saw this area of the world as ground zero for demonic activity. And we're gonna look at it in the fall, why they thought that, all right? Archaeologists, I was just there last year, right? Archaeologists have discovered at least 20 temples dedicated to small g god Baal on that one mountain, okay? Now, Baal means prince. Zebub means darkness. And Jesus calls the devil Beelzebub, prince of darkness. Later this fall, I can't wait to teach this, right? We'll see Jesus refer to this area that we're talking about. He says it's the gates of hell. It's where the Romans, I saw the remnants of this temple, they built a temple to their small g god Pan, kind of looked like a goat, right? He was the god of the dead, of the underworld, right? Now, more history. In the ancient world, when a king or a general would conquer a city, and most cities were located on the top of mountains or hills so they could be defended, all right? But once that city was defeated, the conquering king would lead a parade of captives down from that city, down the mountain, back to his capital, and then up to the streets of his capital. And then the people would all show up, and they would give gifts to the conquering king, and then the king, if he was a good king, would turn around and distribute to the people, all right, all those gifts, so now they're equipped to come and join him in the fight. You following me? That's what's happening here. right? So have all these mountains, and they just got conquered. And then look at this verse 6, all right? You ascended, this captain, this general, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell here. So in this context, all right, remember, this was written thousands of years ago. So you gotta put yourself in their headspace, all right? The writer is not talking about King Saul or King David or King Solomon or one of Israel's kings. He's talking about what the Messiah, the Christ. We now know when Jesus gets here, that's what he's going to do. What? He is going to conquer the demonic small g gods. He's going to remove their authority. He's going to bind them and take them captive. And then he's going to give gifts to his people to join him in the fight against the powers and principalities and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. In other words, we are going to join our Messiah in seeing his mission accomplished. So this is what happened. Again, we're going to look at it more, all right? Jesus picks a fight with the demonic realm, and he does it right at the foot of Mount Bashan. In Jesus' day, it was called Caesarea Philippi, and the mountain's called Mount Hermon, right? Peter, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of living God. And you're Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to withstand it. So he picks a fight with the demonic realm right there at Mount Bashan, and 2 weeks later, he's dead in a tomb, and the demonic realm thinks they have defeated Jesus. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead, conquering death. The only thing that the demonic realm has to threaten you with. He ascends to heaven, and within days, keeps his promise by sending his Holy Spirit, descending, right? Just like the poem said, descending from heaven to not just be with us, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he lives in us. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us, and Jesus promised he would, he brings with him and distributes gifts, spiritual gifts, in order to join our Messiah, Jesus, in his mission to save the world. We give him our believing loyalty, and he says, I'm gonna give you the gift of my Spirit. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're gonna pick up after he ascended and descended and gave gifts. And he, the Messiah, the Holy Spirit, right, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did he give us those people? To equip the saints, that's you all right, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until, here's our goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we need to know him, to mature, and that's adulthood, all right, to the measure of the stature, like the maturity of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him, right, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, this is where we're going, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, if you got lost in that, let me sum that up. When you became a Christian, or someday if you become a Christian, when you say, I pick Jesus, I'm on his side, he's on mine. When you swear believing loyalty to Jesus, Jesus not only forgives your sin and removes the power and sting of death from your life, we don't have to be afraid of death, right? You can't hold us over, right? If I die, I'm with Jesus, right? But when he does that, he also supplies you the gifts that you need to follow Jesus, to fight the fight. This is what you all talked about at camp this past week, right? And he gifts each one of us with gifts to equip us to do the ministry, to build up this body of Christ, the church, to accomplish his mission, to bring the awesome, abundant life of Christ Jesus promised to supply to people living in a lost and broken world. So Paul starts with the church has to be unified. We gotta get along, guys. This unified, one larger thing, but it is made up of all of us individual Christians who have been gifted to join together with one another in this bigger thing called his church. And when God's word says that Jesus gives gifts to every believer so they can engage in the mission of his church, he means, did a word study on it, everyone, every believer, not just Pastor Jim, not some select elite few. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are saved. And he has also given you some spiritual gift, and the reason he gave it to you so that you could leverage it and engage with him in building up his church so that it can accomplish his mission. Now, having said that, right? Not every Christian has every gift. I've never met that person, right? But every Christian has been given some supernatural, spirit-empowered gift and ability for the purpose of being leveraged to build up his church and accomplish Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. I don't care if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years. He's gifted you, and he wants you to use that gift for him in the world somewhere. In other places, Paul describes the church as a body made up of many parts. All the parts are important, even if one part might get a little more attention than and other parts are hardly even noticed until they're missing, right? Like nobody thinks about their C5 vertebrae. Anybody think about their C5 vertebrae today? I do, because mine's like not going well. You don't think about, you know, a vertebra or something like that until it breaks or it ruptures and you're paralyzed from the neck down. And then you think to yourself, well, I guess that was kind of a big deal. You think? Yeah, but you didn't know it until it wasn't there. And the church is like that. All our parts, all of us are important, whether they're in the spotlight or not. So throughout Paul's letters, we find lists and descriptions of these gifts that Jesus distributes to his people so they can engage in the spiritual battles with him, all right? You don't even have to write these down. I'm gonna give them all to you at the end, all right? So in Ephesians 4, we see a list of gifts that's for teaching the church about Jesus. Here they are, okay? Apostles, a person is commissioned to take the gospel, good news, to a specific place. I want you to go to Rome, all right? Prophets, a person who calls people to align their lives to the word of God. Evangelist, a person who takes the gospel to people who have never heard it. Shepherds, right? A person who takes pastoral care of God's people. Teachers, a person who is able to teach God's word, here's, all right, in an understandable way. Anybody have that teacher that it wasn't understandable? What, you're right, you weren't dumb, it's just a bad teacher, all right? Romans 12, all right? Here's some more, all right? And I'm gonna skip the ones that have already been mentioned. How about this? Service, and some of you have this gift, more than me. That's never a high bar, but anyway, all right? Humbling, doing what needs to be done for the benefit of others. How about this one? Exhortation, and you guys are so good at this. Encouragement to those around you to keep following Jesus in hard times and not give up. Are you thinking about somebody right now? You got somebody in your life going, they have that gift. You might, if he or she's sitting beside him, like, buddy, that's you, all right? How about this one? Generosity, financially giving to the local church so the mission of Jesus can move forward. I'm gonna comment on this because I'm a pastor, right? So generosity was probably the main distinctive markers of the early church that made the non-believing world take notice. Every Christian in the church participated in generosity. The rich people did it and the poor people did it. And the world didn't have a category for why people who followed Jesus and partnered with Jesus and his mission gave their money to their local church at a sacrificial level. You all do this so beautifully. We scholarshiped dozens and dozens of kids to camp. Because of you. We send people to the parts of the world and we do it through you. We do counseling for our next gen. We do that through you. It's the most generous church I've ever been a part of, okay? How about this? Zealous leadership, all right? They saw something that needed to be done and they did it zealously. They didn't have to be asked or manipulated into leading. No, they took the initiative. That needs done, I'll do it. That's a zealous leader. How about this? Acts of mercy. I think Mother Teresa on this one, right? This would describe a person does this. They got down in the dirt with the dirtiest, most unwanted, most hated, least cared about people in their world. They took care of them when nobody else would take care of them. The sick, the leper, the prisoner, the alien, the orphan, the widow, they did it. I know some of you high school students, you do that at your school. You go sit with a girl that nobody will sit with, right? It's very Christ-like, right? And Paul writes, and he did it not begrudgingly, but with cheerfulness. You consider it a joy to serve the least of these. 1 Corinthians 12 has a few more, and all for the common good of the church and its mission. They include this, the utterance of wisdom, right? Being able to articulate, this is so good, right? What's wise, not what's always right and wrong. Sometimes there's things that aren't right or wrong. It's just, is it wise right now? Or how about the gift of knowledge? This combined with wisdom would enable you to properly understand and handle the word of God. It's like, okay, when you read the word, I need some wisdom and I need some knowledge here because otherwise I'm just gonna project my thoughts on it. I need to know what you think about it. Here's one, discernment. Some of you have this gift. The ability to distinguish if something is spiritually true or not. In other words, you just know, You just look at it going, there's something wrong there. Yeah, I don't know. Something's going on in her life. Here, I don't know why I called you today. Maybe God gifted you that, right? He goes on, healing, miracles, the ability to speak in different tongues. And these get all of the attention because I want one of those. I want to, no, right. Anyway, so these might include spiritual languages, right? I've never spoken in tongues and it just kind of freaks me out. But anyway, or maybe it's just the ability to speak in a different language, like similar to what happened at Pentecost. So Peter's preaching in front of all these thousands of people from dozens of different countries and dozens of different languages, but they all heard the gospel in their own language. These gifts are rarer today, healing, miracles, stuff like that, right? But if God chooses, he can still do it. But he does say this, Paul says this, all that list of gifts, if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal, you're noise. So I gotta watch my time. So let me move towards landing the plane. Here's a review in case you fell asleep. Wake him up, right? Jesus promised that when he defeated and removed the authority of the evil spirits in the heavenly realm, which he did by his death and resurrection, he promised he would send the Holy Spirit, and he would not only be with you at all times, but he would live in you. And when he lives in you, he brings with him what the Bible calls spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities and weapons, which will enable you to fight the spiritual battles alongside Jesus and his church. Here's the list. If you have your phone, take a picture of them, all right? All right, here they are. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, service, exhortation, generosity, zealous leadership, acts of mercy, wisdom and knowledge, discernment, healing, miracles, tongues. Not all of us have all of them, none of us have all of them, but if you call yourself a Christian, you have one of those at least. And you combine that with the full armor of God, we are to join together in God's army, his unified, one with Jesus, one with one another, church, to fight against evil and fight for people that God wants back in his family because he loves them. When you signed up with Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you also signed up to join his church in his mission. So when I say pick a side, it also means this. This is where it's gonna get rough, Christian, so buckle up, all right? Get off the bench. Get in the game. Get off the sidelines, all right? Jesus doesn't need or want any more fans or consumers. He has enough of those, right? Jesus is calling you and I in this church to be his spiritual warriors, and he commands every believer to enlist and engage with him in the spiritual warfare mission for the souls of people that he loves, and they're lost, and he wants to find them. If you are truly saved, you will partner with Jesus in his mission. So here's the thing, let's go back to the spiritual warfare analogy. I don't care, all you military people, you're gonna get this right, I don't care how good of a gunfighter you think you are, if you try to invade a country on your own, you won't survive, right? Which is why Jesus launched this thing called the church, which a person is joined to when they choose Christ as their savior, their Lord, their king, and their commander. So just as you would put armor on your individual body in order to go to war, one of the most frequent metaphors the Bible uses for the church is we collectively are the body. I mean, you are, but we collectively are the body of Christ. You just gotta let that sink in. We are the body of Christ. Look around the room, whatever room you're sitting in, right? Just look around the room. Right, is she part of the body of Christ? Yeah, that little kid, right? You're surrounded by a bunch of individual people. The only thing we have in common is we are linked together by the one uniting truth that we have placed our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we did that as individuals. Jesus joined us to something bigger than any one of us, his church. But he said to his church, he said to this church called Flatirons, you are my body in Colorado and beyond, wherever your influence can reach. Hey, Flatirons, you are part of me. You are to image me. You are my representative, my ambassador. You're my voice. You're to spread my love, my grace, my message to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, you take me. So, Julia, one of our high school students, led our staff in devotions this morning. And here's what she said. You're the only Jesus somebody's gonna see all week long. You're gonna go to work. You're gonna go to school. You're gonna go to a ball field. And you're it. whatever they think about you, they're gonna do math in their head and go, Jesus must be like that too, for better or worse. Jesus says, you are my body, because my spirit, my presence, and again, we're gonna look at this fall, my name is in you, in each one of you, but something greater exponentially happens when we join together. When two or three come together in my name, Jesus says, I'm right there. And where I am, that is holy ground, sacred space. If Jesus is in you, then you are sacred space. And that's why we don't join sacred space to filthy space. You can't eat at the same table, right? We talked about it last week. And if this church, if Jesus is in this place, then this church is sacred space. And I hear this all the time, right? I hear Christians say, I don't need to be part of a church to be a Christian. That may be true. That may be true, right? But please hear this. While your relationship with Jesus is personal, it was never meant to be private. Right? It's not this. It's always this and this, right? In isolation from the body of Christ. That's not how we were meant to live. When Jesus saved you, he also joined you to his body, the church, all right? And let's be honest, right? It's messy, right? It's imperfect. It will make mistakes. It has hypocrites in it. You know how I know that? Because you're here. And I'm here. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. Let's get everything clear. There's only one person who's perfect, and his name is Jesus. And then there's the rest of us who just need him, all right? But his plan A, and by the way, there's no plan B. I've read it several times. There's no plan B. His plan A to reach the world that he loves is through his body, the church. And for us right now, for you, all right, it's Flatirons. Again, look around this room. Whatever room you're in, whatever campus you're in, all right, look around this room. If this is the body of Christ, and one of our worship team still told me this backstage. She goes, when you think about the body of Christ, it's really portrayed beautifully when we worship together. Right? Here's why. We all inhale together. Thousands of people breathing together. And it's been scientifically proven our heart rates kind of align. And we sing with one voice. We are the body of Christ. Or think about this, all right? If Jesus chooses to accomplish his mission through the people sitting in the room that you're sitting in, to be his body, his representatives, his people. Don't look at me, look around at each other so we know what I'm talking about, right? To do what he wants to get done. And if he doesn't have a plan B, we're it. Look around, at least for this corner of the world. And if this is it, all right, how are we doing? How are we doing? Could we do better, right? So I have a challenge, okay? And you can go to flatironschurch.com and all of our media, or Jim Bergen and all of our media, and you can get that list. It's gonna be on Instagram, it's gonna be on Facebook, it's gonna be on the other ones, I don't know. Anyway, right, but here's what I want you to do this week, okay? I want you to study and pray through that list this week. And when you read through them, all right, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to stir something up in you when you get to the one, all right? As to how, not if, how God is commanding you to engage that gift he has given to you in this church and in the world to accomplish his mission. If you really have courage, I would take that list and give it to somebody that you know and ask them, which one of those do you see in me? Right? So last week, okay, I'm almost done. We got a while. Last week, I got fired up. I called out that, hey, one out of three weekends out of a month, that's got to stop, right? We're in or we're not. Let me just say this, okay? And this is gonna clear it up for a lot of people about what you've showed up for, right? This is not a show. This is not one more thing that you consume like you would the latest episode of a TV program. It's my Jesus show, right? No, this is the body of Christ coming together to learn better how to follow Christ in the next week. This is the army of God coming together to engage and prepare for battle against the evil forces in the spiritual realm, asking God for opportunities to use us this week for his glory and to take and retake ground that has been lost so that those who don't know Jesus will see and hear something from you individually and want to know more about the Jesus that you follow. So here's what I'm calling out for. Hey, show up on time, right? And don't leave early. And bring your Bible. And take notes so you can remember what Jesus is teaching you. This is war. And we have to come together to prepare for battle. And let me just say this, online, you're not exempt, all right? Online, I'm gonna get so many emails on this. Well, you don't understand, shut up, I do. All right, listen. Online is for if you live in another part of the world, okay? So I'm talking about online Denver area people, right? Online is for when your health keeps you home or you're traveling, all right? We're not your Jesus fix in your jammies, okay? Well, we just like to, you know, have our coffee on the patio and watch, right. No, you do that with Netflix, okay? There's somebody in their bed right now going, oh crap. Good, get out of bed. Start in an hour if you can drive, all right? We're the church. We're the body, we're the family of Jesus. And Jesus came to change the world and he came to defeat Satan and his plan is to do it through his church. We are either with him, fighting with him, or we're not. There is no middle ground. We're either loyal to him or we're not. Now, okay? Nobody left. Oh, crap, I can't. My babysitter's gonna be so mad. She'll be fine, all right? Listen, this summer I spent some time, a lot of time, studying the topic of baptism and communion. Now this is, we gotta listen, hear me out so you don't think I'm a heretic, all right? I think the modern day church has missed what the first century Christians knew and took for granted. See, for us, baptism is an outward demonstration. And Wednesday, we're gonna have a bunch of kids, all right? So if you're getting baptized, lean into this, right? It's an outward demonstration of an inward faith in Christ. But let's be honest. A lot of us were simply baptized. We got convicted and we made a statement that we believe that Jesus died for our sins and we want his death on the cross to count for payment for our sins, which is true. I'm not taking away from that. And that's a lot. But the very first Christians saw it as much more than that. Peter, right? He writes that baptism saves us, not as an outward work that we earn salvation. This is what he says. Baptism is the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Which is, what does that mean? So I go back and study it. Out of the original Greek, it could read this. Baptism is swearing allegiance to Christ. When the first Christians were baptized, they just didn't, like we do here, do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, paid for your sins? I believe. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. They did all that, okay? They also, and I think we might start doing this. They also publicly said out loud before they went into that water, and I renounce all other gods or beliefs that don't align with Jesus. I will worship Jesus alone moving forward. A bunch of you want to get rebaptized now, right? Don't you? He's like, heck, I'm getting a pool this afternoon. So do it. Communion wasn't just take this bread and this juice and remember what Jesus did for you. It's certainly that. They saw communion as renewing that vow of allegiance that they had made to Jesus when they first called him Lord, Savior, and Messiah. I'm still in Jesus. So today we're gonna end today's service by taking communion together, but I'm gonna ask something that I never thought would come out of my mouth. And it's between you and God, all right? If you're reducing communion down to, hey, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm just a bad person. You had to die for my sins. Sorry, I'll try to do better this week. Skip it. That's all it's ever meant to me as a kid. I'm so bad and you died for me and you're good and I'm bad and I'll try to do better this week. It's like, but if today, you're ready to kind of up your level of believing loyalty and commitment to follow Jesus, then take communion as a reminder of the grace that saved you. It's always that. But take it remembering that when Jesus saved you, it was to join you to himself and to his church to accomplish his mission, not Flannery's mission, his mission. That's what communion was meant to remind us of, what Jesus did for us. And because of that, we now live for him. Amen. So we're gonna pass out bread and juice, right? And it's gluten-free, dairy-free, fish-free, nut-free, but Jesus is in there somewhere, okay? So it's non-alcoholic for, you know, but so you take it and have a conversation. Thank you for what he's done and swear allegiance, right? If you're not comfortable with it, just let it go on by. Today's not your day, it's good. Father God, you sent your son Jesus, Yahweh in the flesh. And I'm learning that none of us can turn our face toward you and ask you to be our Lord and Savior and then have you look back at us later in life and go, you're disappointing us. It is impossible to disappoint you because you knew what you were getting when you called us and you loved us and called us anyway. He said, I'll start with that. And so we worship you and we swear allegiance to you and we serve you and we want to be on a mission with you, not so that you'll do something for us. You've already done all necessary. But out of gratitude, like we're going to sing about, out of thankfulness, you're our Savior. You're our Lord. And then you call us brother and sister. So Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And hear our heart. We swear allegiance to you and no other. In your name we pray, amen.